Well, Joe and Victoria, thank you very much for reading the scriptures to us. Please, can you turn to that first reading, to the passage from Exodus? For those who are visitors, we have been in Exodus for these last few weeks. And let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the freedom we have to meet together like this. Thank you that we don't fear attack or physical enemies, but we realize we are in a spiritual battle. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bind the evil one this evening, that you would not allow your word to be snatched away, but that by your Spirit it would take root in our hearts and would bear forth fruit for your praise and glory. Amen. There are some people who love a fight. I knew such a chap at university. He was a first-year undergraduate, and he was involved in two separate court cases which were being progressed through the courts at the same time. One in which he was charged with grievous bodily harm for biting off a person's ear, and the other in which he was charged with actual bodily harm for hitting an American in a telephone box. He was actually cleared of both charges on the grounds of self-defense. But he was the sort of bloke who courted trouble. But that is rare. I think most of us don't relish conflict. We want a peaceful life without aggro. But sometimes you have no choice. Aggro comes looking for you. That was certainly the case for the Israelites, and as we shall see, that is also the case for Christians and churches in our day. Now, just for those who haven't been with us these last few weeks, let me quickly recap what's been happening. God has rescued his people from their slavery in Egypt. And he's achieved this through a series of plagues and through the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. It was a mighty rescue, which God had done it all himself. He was the one who rescued his people. They didn't contribute anything to their rescue. He did it all. But that was not the end of their difficulties. The Israelites traveled into the desert of Shur. There was no water. It was a serious problem. They were a vast multitude, and they had livestock as well. The people grumbled against Moses and cried out, and God graciously provided water for them. They then set out after that to the desert of Sin, and this time they ran out of food. They again grumble against Moses, and again God provided for them manna and quail. They then came to Rephidim, again no water, again the people grumbled against Moses, and again God graciously provided for them. But now there is a new danger facing the Israelites. Military attack. And as we look at this incident together, we're going to consider first the pain of pilgrimage, then the power of prayer, and then finally the promise of protection. Lots of P's to help you, give you at least a fighting chance to remember them. So first, the pain of pilgrimage, verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So this bunch called the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. And they were a kind of a semi-nomadic nation living in the south of Palestine. And we don't know why they attacked the Israelites. They may have attacked them because they feared that the Israelites would take control of their oases and their trade routes in their area. But what made the Amalekites so detestable is the way they attacked. Moses gives more detail about it in Deuteronomy. And hopefully the reference will come up on the screen now. This is what he says. It's all up there, is it? For those taking notes, it's Deuteronomy 25:17. Let me read it to you. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out. They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. In wildlife programs on the TV, you'll often see a kind of pride of lions stalking a herd of zebras or wildebeest. And they always, notice, they always target the tired, the weak animal at the, kind of the back of the herd or the pack. Well, that's what the Amalekites were like. Wild predators targeting the weak and the defenseless. There was no honor in them. They had no fear of God. And it must have been hugely demoralizing for God's people, always kind of looking over your shoulder. You're exhausted from your travel, but you're terrified of being left behind. And Moses knew that they had to fight them. So he calls a younger man to gather together a makeshift battalion of soldiers. And this, by the way, is the first mention of Joshua. And he's the one who's going to eventually take over from Moses and lead God's people into the promised land. And meanwhile, Moses heads up to the top of the hill with Aaron and Hur with the staff of God in his hands. But what I want you to notice is how the Israelite journey to the promised land was a painful one. It involved conflict, danger, hardship, suffering. These are chapters of Exodus 15, 16, 17, all take place within a couple of months of the Israelites leaving Egypt. They find no drinkable water in the desert. They run out of food. They run out of water again. And then they hear the blood-curdling screams as their fellow Israelites are struck down by a brutal enemy. One problem after another problem. One trial after another trial. And the same is often the experience of God's people today. As a pastor of this church, I know that there are people facing severe health problems, both with physical health and over mental health issues. There are people facing problems with finances. They're in debt, and their expenditure is still greater than their income. There are people facing intolerable pressure in the workplace. There are those facing intractable problems with family relationships or with certain friendships. There are those who feel terribly isolated as Christians, as if we're the only believer in our family or in our year at school. And for some of us, like the Israelites, actually, it's not just one trial, it's one after another. Bang, bang, bang. And also, like the Israelites, we're constantly being attacked by a vicious, evil enemy who has no fear of God, and that's the devil. See, this is what we heard in our second reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, when we come to put our trust for the first time in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rescued from the power and the control of the devil and the spiritual force of evil, which has this world in its grip. God, in his judgment, has handed over mankind. As we have rejected God, God has handed over mankind, actually, to live under the rule of the evil one. And that is our natural state. We're naturally part of his dominion and kingdom, which is, of course, God is sovereign over that, ultimately. But Paul describes him at one point as the God of this age. Well, through the death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus has defeated the devil's ability to accuse us before God. Because when Christ died on the cross, He took the penalty for our sin. Thereby, the devil can no longer accuse us, because actually we've been declared innocent in God's sight. But although we're set free from the controlling power of the devil, he hasn't been destroyed. Now, his minions are still active in the world. And because the devil cannot lay a finger on God, he attacks God's people. And the principal weapon he uses is lies. This is how Jesus described him as, actually, the father of lies. That's why the church always has to battle with false teachers and disunity. And why in its dealings with the kind of the non-Christian world, people always know that the non-Christian world has a very kind of funny view of what the church is. So often we think that the problem is that we have is, well, that particular person or that particular organization. But actually our battle is not against flesh and blood. No, our principal enemy is an invisible spiritual being, the devil. And as individual believers, the devil will likewise try and discourage us. His aim is so that we might loosen our grip on the Lord Jesus. When we go through difficult circumstances, he tries to convince us that God doesn't care for us. God's, you're going through all that. I mean, how can you think that God cares for you? What sort of God is he if he lets you suffer like that? The devil wants us to fall into sin. So he'll feed on our sinful nature and our natural weaknesses. He'll plant thoughts into us. So we start and find ourselves with a perpetual thought. Oh, it doesn't matter if I dabble with pornography. Nobody will know. Or, actually, I can't be bothered with church. And then when we do fall into sin, he will try and keep us from turning back to God and turning back to God in repentance. What sort of Christian are you? You've let God so down so often. He can't want anything to do with you. You're pathetic. See, Christians, like the Israelites here, are on a pilgrimage to the promised land. Yes, God has rescued us from the powers of darkness, and he's leading us through life until we reach our inheritance, the new creation. But on our journey through this life, there will be trials and difficulties and constant attacks by a vicious spiritual enemy, the devil. Please never get seduced by the so-called prosperity gospel. It's all over the place in our generation, in different parts of the world. And it's also here in the UK. It's a gospel which promises a life of constant victory where believers can enjoy health, wealth, and prosperity. It's one of the devil's most common lies. Now, if you're experiencing difficulties and suffering, actually that is not abnormal. It is the normal part of people's experience in this world. It's certainly the normal part of the Christian experience as we travel through life in this fallen world. And amongst those difficulties, God will nonetheless provide for us and teach us to rely on him, just as he did so with the Israelites here. And a significant part of actually the pain we experience is because we're in a spiritual battle. And we need to face up to that. And we also need to take on board that if we're going to prosper and succeed in this battle with the spiritual forces of evil, then we need to understand and take hold of the power of prayer. And this is my second point. And this is what we discover Moses doing. Verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, what is Moses doing as he holds up his hands, presumably with the staff of God in them? Well, Moses could be doing something symbolic. I remember this is the staff through which God acted out a number of the plagues. This was the staff that struck the Red Sea to part the waters. This was the same staff of which we heard about last week. Moses struck the rock and water gushed out. So this staff, which Moses describes as the staff of God, is a symbol of God's power. So Moses could be raising his hands to show that the real power is God's and not man's, that God is fighting for Israel. But it could be that Moses was praying, because raising hands is a common posture for prayer throughout the Bible. So in his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer." I don't think it really matters either way, because there's not too much difference between those two options. Moses is either proclaiming God's power or he's praying to the powerful God. Either way, Moses is looking to the powerful God for victory. And notice verse 11. Again, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. See, the battle may have been against the Amalekites, may have been fought in the valley with Joshua, but actually it was being won or lost on the hilltop as Moses prayed. It's not Joshua's tactics or the prowess and the military ability of the soldiers that won this battle. No, this battle is won or lost depends on the mighty power of God being unleashed through the prayers of Moses. And what God is giving us through this passage of Scripture is a lesson on the importance and power of prayer. Now, friends, don't worry, I'm not going to castigate you on your prayer life or inquire whether you should be praying more. I presume most of us should be more prayerful. But we do need this reminder of just how important prayer is. See, battles against the spiritual forces of evil are won or lost through prayer. The devil is far stronger than us. He is a cunning, supernatural, spiritual being. We can see the grip he has on the humanity all around us. We can see how his lies and his schemes have harmed the church. But prayer unleashes the mighty power of God. And that prayer enables us to compete and defeat the devil. Christians are at their strongest when they're before God in prayer. They're at their weakest when they do anything without prayer. 2.5 weeks ago, here at St. Mary's, we had our annual church meeting, for which was produced this booklet containing the annual reports. And actually, I found the meeting hugely encouraging. If you want to find out what's going on at St. Mary's, it's a good thing to read. For me, it's a huge encouragement to think that all that has been going on and happening over the last year. But can we be satisfied with that as a church? Don't we actually want to see God's kingdom grow so much more? Don't we long to see more people come to faith in Christ? Don't we long to see Christians who are stuck or who are being weighed down by addictions or and other sins released and set free? Don't we long to see a greater zeal amongst believers combined with a kind of a perseverance and unity? Well, friends, that's only going to happen if Christians pray. That's only going to happen if we here at St. Mary's pray. It's only going to happen if you and I pray. Only God can open the eyes of those who are blinded by the evil one so that they can see the glory of Christ. Only God is and his Son, our Lord Jesus, are strong enough to, as Christ says in the Gospel, to bind the strong man and plunder his goods. Only God can override events so that we continue to have an open door for preaching the gospel in this town. Actually, only God can make our Sunday worship more effective. We may miss church from time to time, but the devil never skips a Sunday. He's here every Sunday at 6:30, keen to take away the word of God as quickly as it is saying. Excuse a personal application. But, you know, I'm conscious that every Sunday, in a sense, I am like Joshua fighting away in the valley. But if there's going to be any significant progress and victory over the spiritual forces of evil, I need to make sure, and other people need to make sure, that we're also, like Moses, standing on the hilltop praying. But it is hard to keep persevering in prayer. And it was certainly hard for Moses. Look at verse 12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. At one stage, I was going to join the army. My old man was a soldier, and I was going to be a soldier like him. And in fact, they were going to sponsor me through university. But before I went up to university, I had to attend a three-week course at Sandhurst. And basically, for 3 weeks, I got kind of beasted by these color sergeants. And one of the favorite kind of punishments the color sergeants dished out when we got things wrong was to get us to stand with our hands outstretched, holding our rifle. And it takes less than a minute for the lactic acid to build up and before your kind of muscles are screaming in agony. Well, that is what Moses seems to be struggling with here, a lactic acid problem, as he kind of holds his hands up. But thankfully, Moses is not alone. His brother Aaron and another man called Hur come to Moses' aid and support him, so that he can continue in this act of prayer or proclaiming the power of God. And friends, it is true of us. If we're going to be those who persevere in prayer, we're going to need the help of fellow believers to stand alongside with us. Let me give you some examples. One thing that I know is my responsibility as a pastor is to be faithful in praying for the members of the churches for which God has given me responsibility. But actually, it's quite hard to do that on your own, to kind of pray through kind of congregational lists. And so as a staff team at St. Mary's, we meet for three quarters of an hour on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings so that we can do that together and make it a priority. I imagine that all of us left on our own, we would struggle. But with the help and support of others, actually it's something we really look forward to and are able to persevere in. It's the same with our monthly prayer meeting. Of course, we've got it happening this month on this Thursday night. And all of us, when we give the notices, we always give a very good plug. And you might ask, oh, why do I keep banging on about it and insisting that every member of St. Mary's should make it a number one priority? Well, let me tell you, it's not because I think that God responds to lobbying. So that if we have 100 people at the prayer meeting, God is more likely to answer our prayers than the 50 people are there. Now, the reason why it should be a priority for folk at St. Mary's is because we realize that we need that fellowship and that encouragement to keep praying and to express our dependence on God's power. And friends, it is my hunch that actually if we're not at the prayer meeting, I doubt we will be spending an hour and a half in prayer on our own in our homes. So, guy plug, why not come along this Thursday evening? You don't have to pray out loud. You can just join in with the prayers of others if you want to. And if we're someone who really struggles to pray on our own, again, find someone who will pray with you. Sometimes we have people all form prayer triplets or prayer partners, just so they can, somebody to help them, to hold them accountable and to encourage them so that we learn to be a people who depend on God in prayer, because we know that we cannot prosper in the Christian life without it, because we have a spiritual enemy, the devil. So the pain of pilgrimage, the power of prayer, and then finally and very quickly, the promise of protection. Verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Now, after Joshua wins his battle against the Amalekites, God instructs Moses to write an account of this battle on a scroll so that they would always remember what God had done for his people. Ah, we don't know for certain, but this might well have ended up as the kind of a first edition of the book of Exodus. You see, God knew that this battle against the Amalekites was not a one-off. The Amalekites would be in Canaan when the Israelites came to enter the promised land. They would be a continuous thorn in his people's side. But God wanted his people to know what the ultimate state of the Amalekites would be. They would be blotted out so that they can never trouble God's people again. In God's timing, that would happen. And in response to that promise of God, and actually God's faithfulness in answering his prayer, Moses builds an altar, and he calls it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And friends, in our battle against the spiritual force of evil, we too can have absolute confidence that God will one day finally destroy the devil so that his memory will be blotted out. And although he may, in the meantime, continue to attack us, he will never overcome us. How can we be so confident? Well, because God has established his king in heaven for the benefit of his people, our Lord Jesus Christ. And although we will sometimes fail to pray, as we should, wonderfully, Jesus, our perfect Savior and King and Champion, he never stops praying. He, like Moses on the hilltop, is interceding to God on our behalf. It's a wonderful thought to think as we meet here this evening. Romans 8 reminds us that Jesus is interceding for us to the Father. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our banner. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah recognized that fact. And this is what he prophesied in It's chapter 11, verse 10, for those who are taking notes. In that day, he says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The Lord Jesus Christ is our banner. He is our rallying point. He is our confidence, and he is our hope. And he's not just for Christians. Actually, he's being offered to the world, to the nations. He is the one who has delivered us from the power of the devil. He is the one who is building his church and his promise that the gates of Hades will never prevail against it. He is the one who will finally crush the devil and cast him into hell. So as we head out into a new week, we can be full of confidence. Yes, we may have to endure painful circumstances. Yes, we may be very weak. Yes, there will be spiritual attacks. But Christ is our banner. He is our captain. And God has given us prayer as the means by which we can unleash his power and so be victorious in our battles with the spiritual forces of evil. And if there are those of us here tonight who would not yet call ourselves a Christian, then do realize that Christ can be your banner. He is the only one who can bring us into a relationship of love and acceptance with God our Maker, and he longs to do that for you. He is the only one who can ensure that we get life properly ordered and right, and he longs to do that for you. He is the only one who can safely lead us through life and take us to be with God. And he longs to do that for you. You need only come to him and trust him and acknowledge him as Lord and King. Let's pray. The Lord is our banner. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in giving us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you've given us a Savior and a King whom we're to rally to. We thank you that Jesus is so faithful in praying for us. And thank you that he is the one who has not only released us from the power of the evil one, but he's able to lead us and guide us through this life and bring us to live with you in the glory of the new creation. Thank you that Jesus is building his church and that the powers of darkness will never be able to prevail against it. Thank you that you have given us this great gift of prayer, by which we can unleash your power as we depend and express our dependence on you. Oh, Father, please work in us to see the importance and the power of prayer, that we will be more dependent on you. Help us to come together as a church family this coming Thursday night and to cry to you from all the congregations, so that we may see you working powerfully in this town and in our country and throughout the world for your praise and glory.